As a faith community and believers. Thank you, church family. Thank you for blessing me and Helen and Pastor Appreciation. You guys recognized us and the advisory team as well, you know, as far as projecting ahead, and they'll let you know a little bit more about that later on. But God's been good, and so I just want to say thank you. This theme of Thanksgiving is near and dear right now. So thank you, thank you, thank you. God hears your prayers. You know, I said, okay, Lord, I'll fill this place up, man, and bring people out. And it's great to have family and friends here with us. And so we're going to get into God's Word. God is always at work in our lives. And so, but sometimes interruptions drive you crazy. You know, when your spouse interrupts you. Wow. And so, you know, however, some interruptions are pretty important. So there's this wife, and she knew this. She knew this emphatically, just how upset it made her husband to be interrupted, especially when they're in the middle of this project. And consequently, she walked up to him and stood quietly. And as she did this, he's busy working. He's in the garage. And finally, he was finished with what he was at. The task was the task, man. He had to get this done. He was focused. So he finished what he was doing and kind of looks up at his wife and signals her, however the husband and wife may signal each other. And okay, now you can share what you want to share with me. It's okay to talk to me now. I'm done. Her words took him totally by surprise. Calm, she reported, honey, the house is on fire. The house was really on fire. So the point being is some interruptions are important, right? Some interruptions are very important. And so in Genesis 38, which is where we're going to be tracking here, we find a strange but an important interruption in the story. Because if you remember, we launched in Genesis 37. We launched with the life of Joseph. And a lot of people are familiar with that story. Movies have been made about the life of Joseph, you know. Movies have been made about different characters in Scripture. And so we launched with this, and he's cruelly sold into slavery. If you remember that, the brothers took him, stripped the coat from him, and he's sold into slavery and by these wicked brothers of his, and they were selfish. And so, but then in Genesis 39, we find a return to the life of Joseph. And we're going to see that a little bit later on here. And he's a slave at this time because he was sold into slavery, sold to the house of Potiphar. Later on, he becomes an officer of Pharaoh. I mean, he's elevated extremely. And as we unpack these last 10 chapters, you know, we're going to see some of that. And so, however, sandwiched in between Genesis 38, it's a story of Judah and Tamar and several other characters. And it was meant to be a contrast, really, I believe, of two brothers' lives. So you had the one brother, and here's another brother. Look at how they live their lives. Look what we see within their lives. Joseph, who follows after God's plan and seeks to recognize him. I believe that the father was very intentional in his latter years when he was blessed with Joseph and Benjamin, that he poured into these young kids, and especially Joseph's life. And then you have the life of Judah, and Judah who wanders away from God's plan. And that's where we're going to be at a little bit today. The upper story of Genesis is really about God's provision and his sovereignty. God's provision and his sovereignty. That's the upper story. He's working his redemptive plan out. And so a lot of pastors, and it's funny, as I was studying this out, listening to different people and speakers and studying things, and thinking a lot of them, like, a lot of people skip over this. Why do they skip over this? This is pretty important stuff. So we're not going to skip over it today. Genesis 38 reminds us that God has an enemy, Satan, the adversary he's called, right? So God's has Satan, who's fallen angel, really not God's control, but makes a visible attempt, I believe you see some of that, to threaten a plan that's been put forth, a redemptive plan by God. Meanwhile, we see that God has the power to overrule even the schemes of the devil. And so the lower story is about the poor choices that we make as individuals. And specifically, you see the life of Judah, his sons, and Tamar, and how God even works through these flaws some I would categorize as pretty fatal flaws, to preserve something that was put into place by him and him alone. And that's just the line, the descendant, the line that leads up to Jesus Christ. So we might be saved in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. My hope this morning is that you will see that God's nature and character is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. You see that about God, our Lord. He uses unexpected situations to shape us, really. He uses unexpected characters to mold us. He can bring about unexpected repentance in the life of a loved one. Someone who's rejected God, who stands against God, so that we become more like him, more like Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. I love where the scripture supports scripture in Philippians 2:13 is one of the passages that I'm making note of this morning. It says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God works in yours and my life. He works in you. That phrase, "work in you," means that God transforms your will. Because if anything is true about your nature or my nature, it's that life's all about Troy. What's in it for Troy? You know, he changes your actions and your attitude to work his good pleasure, to bring honor and glory to him. Here are some of the characters. Now, maybe not every single one of them by detail, but just some characters that are in Genesis 38 that we need to pay attention to closely. First, we find Judah. And so he's that fourth son of Jacob from Leah, that first wife. Remember, Jacob had four wives. So you got this scenario here. He holds the position of receiving the covenant promise given, passed down, the birthright from the father Jacob. The other son's kind of messed up, especially Reuben, doing some horrific things. Meanwhile, Judah had full knowledge that he must not do something. That's the Mary outside, the Mary of Canaanite. And a Canaanite woman. He's not to do this. He knew this. It was told to him. He saw it. And so they would lead one day a nation. And eventually his descendants would be the kingly line of Israel. And this is the promise. This is something that was talked about, shared, stories told. In addition, Judah was that brother who suggested the brother sell Joseph. You know, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him. Let's make some money. You know. And it convinced their father that Joseph was gone, killed by an animal for many years. Hid this little lie and the secret deception. He kept it safe for a long, long time. Another character in the scripture today is that we're going to find this woman called Tamar. Judah was married, and he had married outside what he was supposed to do, and he had three sons. His sons were and Onan and Shelah, or Shelah, not Sue. That's a joke. The country song? Sue? Shelah, however you want to pronounce it. Tamar married Judah's first son, and was so wicked that God put him to death. We don't have all that backdrop. We just know that he was a pretty wicked guy, And so therefore, she was a widow who was now under this obligation, you know, to produce an heir, but she can't because her husband's wicked and God puts him to death. Our current marital laws were to marry the next son. If a husband died without an heir, which was Tamar's case at the time, his brother was to marry her and produce an heir for the dead brother. Judah was responsible in carrying out this. However, things got really messy. And we're going to unpack this even more in some greater details. But Tamar trusted Judah until he could not trust him no more. And so another character that we'll see and talk about is the unseen hand of God. His providence. His sovereignty in all of this. Obviously the enemy, Satan's in the mix of this as well. Since was dead, there was this complication regarding Tamar and having no children. The line of God's people were about to be extinct. So meanwhile, God in his providence uses this unexpected hero to really shape Judah into God's leader. Kind of call him out, if you will. We'll see that later on here. To continue the line so that Jesus, God's son, would be born to save mankind, save the world. take away the sins of the world. Take your copy of the Word of God. And before we go to prayer, just a way of warning, if you're not familiar with Genesis 38, the chapter could be rated TV, MA, you know, it's graphic, it's explicit. However, it shouldn't be surprised. Because from the time Genesis 3:15, we see how Satan, God's enemy, works. And he works in some crazy ways. And so while doing anything to stop the plan, the redemptive plan, to stop the Son of God coming and from coming into this world for mankind, and it kind of gets ugly. And our lives are ugly at times. Let's pray. Father, bless your word and teach us from your word. Guide us. May your spirit speak to our hearts and minds clearly. Lord, as we look at Genesis 38, and we look at these people that you're working through, and that you're sovereign, and that you're in control, and your providence will work out in spite of the choices that we make, and even some of our fatal character flaws that come out. Lord, continue to guide and teach us. May we ask the question, Lord, what is it that you're showing me? What is it that you're reminding me of today? And teach us of that. Encourage our hearts, we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Take your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me to Genesis 38. The words will be on the screen. You can follow along there. But I do encourage you to follow with your own Bible or your apps that you have for scriptures that you read. It says, Genesis 38:1, it happened at the time that Judah went down from his brother and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hirah. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua. She took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son. And he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son. She called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezeb when she bore him. And Judah took a wife from Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife, perform the duties of a brother-in-law to her, raise up offsprings for your brother. But Onan knew that the offsprings would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give birth to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his brother-in-law, daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he went to Timnah, to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hirah and Adullamite. And then Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. She took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, wrapped herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face, and he turned to her at the roadside and said, come, let me come into you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, what will you give me, that you may come into me? He answered, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, if you give me a pledge until you send it, he said, what pledge shall I give to you? She replied, your signet, your cord, your staff, that is in your hand. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Okay, you guys ready for this? So what principles can we take away from this chapter? There's some huge principles here. First of all, one of the principles I believe clearly is Satan will go aggressively against God's children, God's people. So this is part of God's promise. And here's these sons were born to him. His father, you know, had many children, and he was one of them, Judah here. And there's Satan's attacking here. Satan was a rebel from the beginning. His angel had fallen from the Lord, stripped of his position. And so it was banished to this place. This was his domain to rule and walk about and wander about to and fro. Satan is God's enemy, and he'll fight against God's plan until the bitter end. And we see that through the pages of Scripture. So this has a deep implication on what's going on here. Satan will distract you. He'll draw you away from God. And he will plant seeds of doubt in your mind. And therefore, we want to take this seriously. You know, that's why the Scripture in Paul writes says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, the enemy is out there. He's seeking to devour or destroy you. Put on the mind of Christ. Fill your heart with the things of God. Judah is an example of how quickly Satan will take a person down, really. And so Genesis 38, 1 through 3, let's look at that. It happened at the time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Harah. And there Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. So Judah knew, which you get to read into the between the lines because you know some of the backstory already, right? Judah knew God's standard for marriage. It was taught. It was passed down. Don't leave that out of the equation. His grandfather told the story. His father told the story. You know, this was passed down generationally. What God expected, what God's standard is. And you know what? Genesis 24:3, Abraham told his servant, remember Eleazar, go and find Isaac, but don't go here. Don't go to the Canaanites. A wife for God, not from the Canaanites, from God's people. In Genesis 28:1, Isaac sent Jacob off to find a wife in Haran. Go to this family, not to the Canaanite people. He's being specific. If you know anything about Canaanites, and I can give you a, I don't want to take a lot of time, but they're wicked people, they're adulterous people, the idols. The practice was what took place, that prostitution. And they would worship in this way. And so, however, despite all that Judah knew, he winded up taking a dangerous detour, really. And he turned aside to the Adullamite, which was bad choice. Okay, he saw the daughter of a Canaanite, and he took her as a wife. So it was lust at first sight. That's the picture here. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time and engaging the wrong things. Doing what he knew was wrong, really, but just pushing it aside. Listen to the lies of the enemy. Notice what it says in verse 3. He saw the daughter. He took her. She became pregnant. And this was a relationship based on chemistry, right? Not on God's principles. Not God's standards. So Judah's sin will have many consequences. And so we'll see some of that. We'll see three of them specifically. Why was this so significant? Satan distracted Judah. Perfect time. Perfect time. Judah was self-centered to the core. You know, greedy, you know, you see that at first, let's sell him and get some money. He's unwilling to listen to God's instruction and obedience through what was passed down generationally, what he should have done, what was right. He was unwilling to acknowledge the Holy Spirit's direction in his life. And so he didn't want to hear God's word, wait or flee away from the circumstances. He embraced it. He leaned into it. He went after it. Satan just devoured this man. He diverted and helped a man make wrong choices. That's what Satan did. So as the future leader of the nation of Israel, and that's the lineage here, that's the connection. It's like, this is in the middle of Scripture? Yeah, but there's a reason for it. 1 Peter 5:8 states something very clear. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He wants to take you and I out. He loves taking leaders out. You know, all you got to do is go on the internet, scroll through things, and you'll see this failure, this fall, this sin. These reports are all out there all the time. Men of God, you know, people of God, you know, it's real. Be praying. Be praying for them. Draw near to God. The point being is to be sober-minded and watchful is hard. It's not easy. To listen to God is a sacrifice. To be obedient to his word is a sacrifice. It's tough because it involves being God-centered in life. and you're being intentional with your walk and your personal life and the disciplines there within versus a me-centered life. I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, where I want to do it, with whom I want to do it with. That's a me-centered life, and that's the philosophy of our world, really. And it permeates all around us. It takes patience, it takes discipline, it takes wisdom, it takes brothers and sisters in Christ lifting one another up, coming alongside of each other, encouraging each other, praying for another. It says carry one another's burdens, right? This battle's real. However, God will protect you. Lean into God. I believe the second principle that we can take away from this chapter is that, and the truth here found in it, is God's plan does not stop because of our flawed character. You know, that's reassuring, yes, but the fact that I have flawed character kind of concerns me. You know what I mean? For it is God who works in you. He takes the flaws, he takes the mistakes, he shapes the heart to his own likeness. We're becoming like Christ. And we're called to do that more and more. Some of you guys are familiar with this name because you went to a conference here recently. Megan Marsh, men is a Christian conference speaker. She speaks at women's conference all over the place. She serves at Hume Lake. We kind of have a little connection there. A few of the ladies went, heard her speak at North Coast here recently. And this is how she said God worked in her life, her flawed life. I became a Christian speaker because I went to jail. Did you hear me? Yeah. I became a Christian speaker because I went to jail. Well, why? My great weakness was people-pleasing. She wanted to please the people around her. My friends were shoplifting, so I did it too. So she got in trouble. She got spanked, man. It was more concerned about pleasing her friends than she was honoring God and walking close with God. The consequences led her down this road. The court decided to say, hey, you're going to go speak at schools and to groups, and you're going to tell them about making poor decisions and making right decisions and finding good friends, not bad friends. The point being is God's used this unexpected wrong to shape her heart. To help her lean into him more. Taught her a lesson the hard way. Judah is about to get called out for his wrong. This is what we're going to see in the pages of Scripture. God will use an unexpected wrong to shape the heart of an individual. And Judah had a lot wrong. Here's how the story develops. In verse 6, Judah found a wife for his first son, Ur. And so Judah finds his wife for Ur, and Ur was so wicked, as Scripture says. It doesn't get into great detail, because I imagine he must have been pretty wicked for God to take him out, put him to death. However, his wife Tamar and Ur never had conceived a child, and so she's barren, and she's got to carry on the family name, right? Judah's descendants here. Verse 8, Judah is responsible for Tamar as a widow, and so asked his second son, Onan, to marry Tamar. Once married, Onan was to produce Tamar a child. However, Onan refused to fulfill his duty. He loved going into her, but he didn't complete the task, if you will. Spilling his seed over and over. Loved the pleasure of being with this woman, but not following through on what the mandate was. By verse 11 and 12, Judah convinced Tamar to live in her house, to go back and live with her dad, really. And she'll be able to marry Shelah when he's older. He's too young right now. When he's older, I'll give you my third son. But really, the underlying tone that you can see and read within the pages of Scripture, he had no intentions of that. Because look what happened to his first two sons. He doesn't want that to happen to him. So after years and years of waiting, Tamar realized that Judah had no intentions of giving Tamar as a wife to Shelah. And so she had been sidelined in the family, if you will. Here's the problem. The first problem was this, that Judah had a legal obligation to Tamar. His deceased son's offsprings. You know, there's an obligation here. Tamar, once she figured out what Judah was doing and had no legal resources to press, she's a woman in the culture, and she's sidelined here, and she was in a disgraceful position. And so even though she had been extremely loyal to the family, that's the first problem. This needs to be rectified. The second problem was a deeper spiritual issue, really. And Judah's line was the kingly line of Israel. Yeah, and there's a pattern here that runs to Christ that's recorded clear in the book of Matthew. And so whom Jesus' birth would come through many generations later. Since Ur was deceased and Onan was deceased now, because what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and God took him out as well. The line of Israel's descendant was on the brink of extinction, which of course, Satan's like, yeah, this is what I want to happen. You know, I want to take this out, destroy this whole process. The problem was Tamar's bold plan to preserve the line, you know, was really a big leap of faith. And God could do things beyond, because remember we talked about God's provident and he's sovereign, and he could have worked it out, even though in light of the story that we read. How? We don't know, because we're taken through this text, through this story, and how he does work it out here. She would trick Judah into bearing a child, and just a side note, God doesn't condone this trickery. Verse 12 states that Judah's wife passed away. So there's some story going on here in the text. After the time of mourning, he went to the sheep shearing in the field, and so he's going to shear his sheep. He's done mourning, and verse 14, Tamar takes advantage of this scenario, takes advantage of this time in Judah's life. She took off her garments of mourning. She disguised her as this cultic pagan prostitute, this Canaanite woman. And she then placed herself on the side of the road, and Judah would pass by this way in the field. And, you know, verse 16, Judah saw her. Now, knowing this was, not knowing that this was Tamar, his daughter-in-law, turns to her and propositions her. And being a good businesswoman that Tamar was, required a payment for this sexual favor. And so, verse 18, when Judah couldn't come up with this payment right then and there, she requested that he give the signet cord and his staff. He agreed, and the deal was commenced. The signet cord was something that Judah would carry around. It's identification. It's kind of like your license, your social security card. It's pretty important stuff here. There was a seal that identified him. Here's the point. Judah was self-centered. Self-centered man. He took the bait. He was tricked big time. And so notice what happens next in verse 19. Tamar went back home and took off the disguise of being a prostitute, put back on the mourning clothes. Meanwhile, time goes by. You got to remember, when you read the text of Scripture, there's a lot of time going by here. I mean, we jumped from almost a 20-year period here. Meanwhile, Judah still owed that prostitute a payment, so he sends the goat like he promised. However, in verse 21, the men of the area said there was no prostitute on the side of the road. What are you talking about? There's no one that does that here. And Judah continued to look for this gal, and he still couldn't find her. In a strange twist of events, by verse 24, after 3 months had passed, word gets to Judah. It was told that Tamar was pregnant. He gets mad. He blames her for being immoral. Basically, verse 25, Judah had her brought before him to be burnt, to be killed. Meanwhile, Tamar told Judah right before her last breath that the man who violated her or basically owns these property here, the signet ring, the cord, the staff, Judah was publicly called out by verse 26 here. Caught out on his own sin, brought to light, brought to attention. Kind of God giving Judah a little wake-up call here. Of sleeping with his pagan cultic prostitute, man, you're to blame. This is an important point in Judah's life. When called out on the sin by Tamar, Judah finally saw his sin as an offense to God. Man, I wouldn't want to wait to be called out on something before I realize that what I was doing was very offensive to God and dishonoring to God. That's what we're called to. When those things that come our way, that we take those thoughts captive, bring them into submission to the Word of God, before the Lord, by the Spirit of God. So we see that Judah saw sin as an offense to God. He had tricked Tamar, not giving up his third son. and he had been a horrible person, really, and his eyes were finally open to his own sin. Just a little side note, God does this. He had other people in Scripture kind of get called out. You think of the story of King David, right? Prophet comes to King David and says, hey, what you did is wrong. And he has a whole story built into that. All projecting forward to the line of Christ, all with a redemptive plan in mind, all with the sovereignty of God in control, all with, you know, even in the midst of who we are. Notice what happens in Genesis 38, 26. Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her my son, Shelah, and he did not know her again. Why was this significant? God used Tamar's bold action to work in Judah's heart, really. He became remorseful. He repented before God and man. This was no coincidence in his life. This was God at work in his life, I believe. And so this was God's way of growing Judah's faith and really drawing him back to him so that we would be ready, that he would be ready to lead a nation of Israel, raise up that king that descended that he was mandated to do. Many chapters later, really, in Genesis, during the time of the famine, think with me forward, okay? It was Judah that served his brother and went to Egypt. He said, I'll go. And he goes on ahead. This moment in life changed the course of his life, really. And back to the things of the Lord, back to his family, back to what was should be right. The point being, maybe you're like Judah. Your heart tends to wander from the God whom you love. We sing about that at times so easily it does. You don't see sin in your life as sin, and or maybe there's a war inside your heart. Your heart tends to find the dangerous detours. Get things right with God. You know, I love Scripture, and this is a verse that gets quoted often, and it's worth quoting, 1 John 1:9. Simply says, you know, get things right with God. Confess that sin, and God is righteous, and he's just, and he will forgive you that sin, and he will cleanse you from that unrighteousness. So my challenge to you really is finish strong in the Lord. One author states this really well. God doesn't just drop spiritual growth in your lap. He gives us a chance to put our faith into practice. Did you catch that? God doesn't just drop spiritual growth in your lap. He gives us a chance to put our faith into practice. Ironically, the difficulties that we face in trusting God gives us the opportunity to actually trust him. Did you catch that? The difficult things that we're going through actually give us an opportunity to lean into God, trust him. This is a strange chapter, however, it's here as a reminder of God's providence. It's a reminder that we have a view of God's sovereignty in all things. We are reminded of his gracious grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He's writing this story. He's also writing your story. God's always at work in his children's lives, those that seek him and follow after him and love him. He's shaping them to serve him. He's got a plan for you and me. And so just as he so did with Judah and Tamar and all these people here in Scripture, God is here. He's working in this place. And I believe that to be true. He's working in you. So worship him. Let's pray. Father, as we close our time in your word, and there's so much more built into the text, we're called to be good Bereans, good students of the word, to study the scriptures. And Lord, there's so many things that you want to teach us and draw us. There's something that you reminded us today. Your spirit just pricked our hearts, drew our attention to. May we take it and not just be hearers of what we just heard, but take and do something about what we just heard. Bless the teaching of your word. Bless the lives that are sitting here today. May they go in the grace of our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.